chapter 13 this evening, please. The book of Acts, chapter 13. This is a service that I'm not anxious to see come. Not just because it ends our weekend revival. We've had some wonderful services and some wonderful preaching. It's been a blessing. You know, preachers have different styles and different deliveries, and it's fun for me just to watch you as a congregation and see, you know, some of the preachers really ring your bell. Some of them don't ring it so loudly. And we all react differently to different preachers and different styles. That's what makes the preaching of the Word so wonderful. While one person's getting all worked up, the other one's trying to think, what in the world the guy's talking about? And yet through what we've had this weekend, everything put together just benefits our church in such a tremendous way that only the weeks and months to follow. You know, a revival meeting does not just consist of what happens Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. This meeting's real effect will be told in what changes occur in our life for the next few days and the next couple of weeks and the next few months and Lord willing, for the rest of our lives, which affects eternity. So what a wonderful thing it is to get together as a church congregation, as people, and have these preachers come up and have them preach the Word of God. Isn't it amazing all the different texts and all the different avenues that they've come by, and yet all has focused on our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and how we need to strengthen that relationship and encourage ourselves in God. It's been a wonderful meeting. And so I'm sad that it's come to an end tonight, but more importantly, I'm a little bit saddened because this is the last service for Matt and Adriana to be with us here. Their last service in the United States of America. And again, I say to you, that saddens us, but we just don't understand. It excites them.
Yeah.
It makes us sad to think they're leaving, but they have a total different perspective on this. While we're looking at them leaving from us, they're looking at them arriving after long last on the mission field. And folks, a lot of times we indicate by our attitude about them leaving what we really think about our God. Again, I've heard people say, oh, they're going to take those little kids over there. Those little kids are going to be in the center of God's will for their family. It is going to be a wonderful and blessed experience for them. There is no telling. I was joking with Brother Chedina down there this morning, talking about our little grandson, Stephen. And I said, we've already got it figured out that he'll be the next pastor here in Cambridge of Bible Baptist Church. That way we don't have to change the pastor's name out on the sign. It'll be a wonderful thing for these children to grow up in the will of God with their family where God wants them to be so that their lives, by example, can be taught to follow the will of God. I want you to look here in Acts chapter 13. We're going to read just the first three verses, a little bit of verse number four tonight. And I want you to see, as if you don't already know, that God's got this whole thing figured out. We come into this kind of as novices. We come in as our church having the first young couple, hopefully first of many, that are going to go out from our church and serve the Lord on the mission field or in churches across the United States. We come into this from a novice prospect, but God's had this thing worked out for 2,000 years. He knows all the details. He knows all the diagrams. He's got it all figured out. All we've got to do is get in step with Him and everything will be fine.
Yeah.
Notice here in Acts chapter 13, beginning in verse 1, I want to read down through verse number 3. Follow along in your Bible, if you would, as I read aloud. Beginning in Acts chapter 13 and verse number 1. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, who was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. Verse 4, So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed. Let's bow our heads together in prayer this evening. Our wonderful and loving God, we thank you for the salvation given us so freely by the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, for that sacrifice that took place on Calvary's Hill that makes our redemption possible. We thank you for that salvation that we received by faith in Jesus Christ the day that we believed. We're thankful, Father, not only that we've trusted you and are free from the fear of hell, that our names are written in heaven, that we have a place reserved for us by your side, but God, we're also thankful that here in this life we have you as our Father. We have you as our guide and our teacher and our leader through this life. And God, how desperately we need you. Father, we're so guilty so many times of living our life and walking in by the power of our own flesh. And Father, we need you tonight to show us how you've got this thing worked out, and Father, why you do what you do. And Father, reveal yourself to us in such a wonderful way that we will just stand in awe and be blessed by your presence. Speak to each and every heart, Father. Walk up and down the aisles and through the pews. And Father, we pray that you would do tonight that which only you can do, and that is take your word and apply it to each and every heart according to the need. Father, I could not even begin tonight to know the burdens that are carried, the needs that are existent here in this auditorium. And yet, Father, I'm thankful that your word is sufficient by the power of your Holy Ghost to take the word and meet each and every need. And I pray, Father, you just examine our hearts. Look down inside of us. Encourage us and challenge us. We pray, Father, especially tonight for Matt and for Adriana. We pray, Father, that this service might be a blessing to them, a challenge and encouragement as they get ready to depart and to go overseas. We pray, Father, that you would be very real and very close to them in the days to come. And Father, we pray this service would be something that, along with the other services of this weekend, that would encourage them for days and weeks to come. Bless your word tonight. And for that which you do, we'll give you the praise and the glory in Jesus Christ's wonderful name.
Amen.
God has given us an enormous task. In Mark chapter 16 and verse number 15, the Bible says that we are to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. There are 6.2 billion people on the face of this earth right now. How in the world do we go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature? In Acts chapter 1 and verse number 8, the Lord told his disciples to be witnesses for him, both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth. Now you and I cannot take that literally. God has not called us to go to Jerusalem. We've not been called to the region of Samaria, or the area of Judea, or to the uttermost necessarily, but we see in God's application that He has a plan of how to get the gospel into all the world. You and I have a desire to be used of God to get the gospel out in the world. How does God want to do that? How is He going to perform it? Dr. Homer Smith has preached the last couple of years for us here in our missions conference. And I remember a message he preached, not this year, but last year, from that text in Acts chapter 1, verse number 8. And he made the application that going from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the uttermost, he said that Jerusalem is our family. And we need to reach those immediately around us. He said that Judea was our friends, those that we come in contact with each and every day. And it was a wonderful application of how the Word of God needs to start close to home and then spread out from there. If you don't start here, it'll never get out there. You're not going to tell people out there if you don't have the courage to tell people around here. And I'll be honest with you, and you know this by experience, those right around you are the hardest to tell. You get saved and try to tell your family and your friends that you've known for a long time that something's happened to you, your life's been changed, you've trusted Christ as your Savior, and they're the ones that say, yeah, right. I know you. I'm going to watch. I'm going to see. But we go from our Jerusalem, our family, to our Judea, our friends. And then he said Samaria was our foes. Those that are opposed from the very onset to our commitment to Jesus Christ. And then he said that the uttermost was the field. That field, of course, includes Congo, Africa. How in the world do we get the gospel from right here where we are to right outside of our reach to somewhere we cannot possibly by human means be able to reach? How are we going to do this? How does a group of people in the state of Ohio, a church in the city of Cambridge, how do we reach out with the gospel to countries like China and Vietnam and to England and to Cambodia? How do we reach the world with the gospel of Christ to fulfill the commission that God has given us? Will it surprise you to know tonight that God has figured out a way to do it? Will it come as a shock to know that the God that gave the program also gave the plan on how to do it? And I believe we find it here in Acts chapter 13, that God that told us to go ye therefore and teach all nations gives us a blueprint for how we're to fulfill or carry out that plan. I'm going to preach a message tonight that I've entitled God's Blueprint for Missions. Look, if you would, here at Acts chapter 13. In this chapter and in these verses that I've read that are so short tonight, we have the calling and sending of the very first missionaries. You know, we talk about, well, Adoniram Judson was the first American missionary, and somebody debates that and says, well, this guy went first and beat him by 5 minutes, you know, or something like that. And they get all these debates about who's first to do that. It doesn't really matter, but I know in the Bible, I've got some authority to say, these are the first missionaries that God called forth to send to the uttermost, to send out into the field. Of course, you know these two men. Their names are Barnabas and Saul, and we'll say more about them in just a little bit. But I want you to notice from the text that's before us tonight, I want you to notice four things. I'll tell you what they are, and then we'll look at them. First of all, I want you to see about these men that God called. I want you to see where they were when God called them. That's very important. Where they were when God called them. Secondly, we're going to take a look at who they were. And I know you know the names, but we'll see much more than that. Thirdly, I want you to see tonight how they were called. How does someone get called to the mission field? Well, I'm glad you asked. Because from the Word of God tonight, we're going to find out how they were called. And then fourthly, who sent them? And you might be surprised to find out that there's more involved there than what you and I think. So let's look at God's blueprint for missions. And keeping in mind that we have a young couple tonight, that at the close of this service, we're going to come forth, we're going to lay hands on them, we're going to commission them to go forth. We're going to follow God's blueprint for missions. Let's look first of all at where they were. Where is God going to find workers to put into His vineyard? One of the preachers this week preached on the vineyard. Where is God going to find? It's not up to us to find them. I'm thankful it's not up to us. It's up to God to send forth laborers into His harvest. But where is God going to find them? Is He going to go to the universities? Is He going to the places of high scholarship and upper intellect? Is that where God goes to find those that are qualified to do His work? Does He go into the seminaries across our country and say, here's those that are talented, here's those that are trained to perform this enormous task that I've given? Where is it that God finds those that He's going to call to do His work? Verse number one. Now there were in the church. You know, it's that simple. There were in the church. When God looks for who He wants to use to fulfill His enormous plan for worldwide missions, you know where He's looking? He's looking right here. Now, I don't believe this is talking about the mystical body of Christ. I believe in the body of Christ. Don't misunderstand me. But I believe this is talking about in the church that was Antioch. You say, why do you believe that? Because it says, now there was in the church that was at Antioch. So He's talking about a particular gathering, a local assembly of believers that were gathered together. And God, looking down upon that assembly, said, I'm going to choose a couple of men out of that gathering to be the beginning of My worldwide missions program. He found them in the church. May I tell you tonight that if you want to be used of God, you've got to be found in the church. Now, I know I preach on this quite a bit, and I know I say it a lot, and there's a reason I say it. We're looking at a young couple tonight that's going to the mission field. You know where God found them? God found them in the church. God found them raised in the church, growing up in the church, being trained in the church, being taught in the church, having families in the church, having friends in the church. If you want your young people to be used of God, you've got to raise them in the church. You mingle them with the world out there and mingle them with lost people, and they're going to go with the lost people. But you make their friendships and you make their friends and so forth. You make them people that are of the church, and their heart's going to lean toward the church. It's just that simple. And when God looked for someone to fulfill this call that He wanted, when He wanted someone to choose to someone to bless them, He looked at the church. When He wanted to find someone that He wanted to choose for a particular service, He found them in the church. Some people brag sometimes about their ecumenical service for God. You run into people and they're trying to raise money for this, and as pastors we get phone calls all the time. Well, we're this and we're that, and we're trying to do this and we're trying to do that, and the first thing you can ask them is, what church are you out of? Oh, well, we're out of many different churches. That's not in the church. Well, we're a parachurch ministry. Well, more power to you. We're not interested. We know that God's blessing, God's plan. You know, you can't read through the Pauline epistles without being impressed by the fact that God works through His church. He laid out the plans for it. I preached on giving a couple of weeks ago, and we saw that it was all done on the first day of the week through the church. He calls His ministers to minister in the church. Everything that God has done, He's lined up through that way. And if He's lined it all up that way and had you taught and trained and brought up in the church, then when He wants to find someone that He wants to use, He's going to look in the same place. He's going to find them in the church. You know where God found Barnabas and Saul when He wanted to call them? They weren't sitting at home watching the Super Bowl. They weren't out fishing on the lake while the rest of the disciples were gathered together. They didn't show up for the service that night because they had family coming in from out of town. It's just as simple, and it's so simple that I know when I say it, sometimes you get a little nervous and you get a little upset, but their priority was in the church. I'm waiting for the day someone can explain to me how they think, how someone can think that they can be unfaithful to God and not be there when the doors are open and still expect God to use them and bless them. Amen. That we don't have to sacrifice, as the preacher preached about this morning, we don't have to give of our time and organize our plans around Him. We can organize Him around our plans, and then when we need Him, come to Him and think He's going to snap too. Right. Amen. That's not our kind of God. God wanted to use these two men, and He found devoted, He found sincere, He found faithful men. He found them in the church. If you and I are hit and miss when it comes to the attendance of our local church, do we really think God's going to bless us? If the Lord can't count on us to be there, how's He going to count on us to send us somewhere? And I'm not just talking about sending to Africa or to Micronesia or to England, but I'm talking about the daily responsibilities of living the Christian life, of serving God through this church. And again, I say this, if you're going to serve God, it has to be by His plan. It has to be through the church. You say, well, I do this and I do that. If you're not active and faithful in a local church, it really isn't going to matter what you do. You're not going to get up at the judgment seat of Christ as a saved person and say, God, well, look at all this I did without needing the church. Look at all this I did without giving through the church. Well, look at all this I did without serving through the church. It's going to be wood, hay, and stubble. When God looked for some men to begin His missions program, the location, the place that He found them was in the church. I want you to think about something as we think about this church. This church that these first missionaries were called out of wasn't the first church. There was another church before the church at Antioch. Why didn't God call His first missionaries out of the first church? Wouldn't that make sense? Here's that first church at Jerusalem. It's larger than the church at Antioch. In different estimates I've read of the size of the church at Jerusalem by Acts chapter 3 and chapter 4. I've seen estimates as far as high as 18,000 members of the church and all those deacons that had to be elected in Acts chapter 6 because of the enormous crowd that was there. And I've seen that church is a large church size-wise, especially compared to the church at Antioch. And yet God passed over the church at Jerusalem and called these men from the church at Antioch. Why did He do that? The church at Jerusalem was much more influential. They had the apostles at the helm of their church. They had James and the others that were the leadership of their church. And yet God, for some reason, though He found these men in the church, He didn't find them in the big downtown influential church. He found them down in Antioch. You know why? The church at Jerusalem was dead. The church at Antioch was alive. You know what happens when you get involved in missions and in service and work for the Lord? It will keep our church alive. Amen. Those things hanging on the walls around here are not for decoration. They're not even there for show and tell. They're there to remind us that as long as we do that, our church will stay alive. Someone has said this, we either evangelize or fossilize. And many a church has grown old and died because the people within it lost their vision of souls outside of the building that were dying without Jesus Christ, lost and going to hell. And as long as we keep that missionary vision in front of us, not just for the world out there, but for the world around us, we'll never fossilize. These men were called out of the church at Antioch because the church at Jerusalem had been satisfied with the status quo. Look, if you would, we quoted Acts chapter 1, verse 8, but look back at it again if you would. And I know this won't be new to most of you probably, but look at Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Here's what the Lord told His disciples. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me both in... And again, watch. They're starting in Jerusalem. Then in all Judea. Then in Samaria. And then unto the uttermost part of the earth. All right, church, it's all right. Start at Jerusalem. He told His disciples and His apostles, it's all right, get your base here, establish the church here, I'm going to fill you with the Holy Ghost, I'm going to give you all that you need, I'm going to establish and start my church here at Jerusalem. He said, but once you get that done, I want you to go. I want you to go to Judea, I want you to go to Samaria. You know what the church at Jerusalem did? Once they had the day of Pentecost in chapter 2, and they began having the miracles in chapter 3 and chapter 4, they began to go out and preach the Word of God, and the antagonist said, oh, you're trying to fill all Jerusalem with your doctrine and with this man's blood. They were in Jerusalem in chapter 4. They were in Jerusalem in chapter 5. They were in Jerusalem in chapter 6. They were in Jerusalem in chapter 7, and God said, wait a minute. I said, start in Jerusalem. I didn't say stay in Jerusalem. He said, I said Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and from Acts 1, 8 until when he gave that command to Acts chapter 8 and verse 1, they stayed in Jerusalem. But look at Acts chapter 8 and verse number 1. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, He gave the command. Turn it around. Acts chapter 8, verse number 1, they wouldn't get out of Jerusalem. So what did God do? Acts chapter 8, verse number 1. And Saul was consenting unto his death, talking about the stoning of Stephen at the end of the previous chapter. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. You know what God said? If you won't get out of there, I'll get you out of there. You know what God had to do to begin His missions program at the Church of Jerusalem? He had to send persecution. He had to send opposition to get them to pack their bags and get up and go. And what you know what you find out when you leave Acts chapter 8? As soon as they got up and they went out, you know what they hit first? Judea. The first place they came into when they left Jerusalem was Judea. Before you know it, they're in Samaria. And then the uttermost parts of the earth. God bypassed Jerusalem because they were not missions minded. If you ever wonder, why does Bible Baptist Church get so wrapped up in missions? Because that's where God's blessings are. That's where God's emphasis is. He sent His Son from heaven down here to earth. He didn't send Him for us to sit on it right here. He didn't send it down here for us to praise Him and glorify Him inside the walls of this building. He sent Him here so we would do something about it and go out and reach other lost people, just like somebody one day reached you. Amen. Amen. Acts chapter 13. Where they were in the church. That was their location. Notice the second thing. Also in verse number 1, their vocation. What were they about doing when God called them? Were they sitting back in the recliner saying, God, show me what you want me to do, and as soon as I realize it, I'll do it? Were they attending the church but just kind of sitting back and observing all that went on around them? And of course, you can't observe without criticizing. If all you do is observe, you'll become a critic. There's no way to avoid it. If you don't get active, if you don't get with the program, and you just sit back and say, I'm going to observe it, you're going to slowly see things you don't agree with. That's good. I guarantee you will. I'll give you something not to agree with if you're just going to sit back and watch. But once you get yourself involved, it's a whole other story. Why did God call Barnabas and Saul? Why were they? Because of where they were. They were in the church. Verse number 1 says, there were in the church at Antioch certain prophets and teachers. Verse number 2, they were ministering to the Lord and fasting. They were working before God ever called them. God wasn't waiting. God didn't sit back and wait for them to do something so he could call. They got involved in the work of the church they were in. And then God looked upon them and said, you know, here's somebody I can use. Now let me tell you this. And this is, I fear, this is where a lot of people come to. But preacher, I don't want to go to Africa. And so if you're telling me that if I get active in the church, God's going to look down and see that and say, aha, I'm sending him. We're not talking just about the mission field. We're talking about being used of God. We're talking about being blessed of God, even if God sees fit to leave you here in Cambridge, Ohio. You and I need to be found in the church. We need to be found working and serving God. We can't have the attitude, well, if God ever calls me, then I'll begin doing something. He's waiting for you to get busy. And then he'll especially choose something just for you to do. You know what? You know what a blessing it is to have the God of the universe care so much about you that he picks one specific thing just for you to do? Matt, your calling to Congo means that God took enough attention to look at you specifically and individually and say, you know what? I want you to be here. That God would take particular attention to any of us. And it doesn't have to be a transatlantic move. But for God to look at you and I and say, you know, you've been faithful in that church. You've been attending that church. You've been serving me through that church. You know, I'd like you to do this, or I'd like you to do that, or I'd like to bless you in this way. I'd like to bless you in that way. Isn't that what we all desire and want? There were in the church that was at Antioch prophets and teachers. Their vocation was that they were serving God. They were busy about the Lord's work, and therefore God chose them. That's where they were. Number two, who they were. Look at verse number 1 again. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers. Notice now the names, as Barnabas, number 1. Simeon that was called Niger, number 2. Lucius of Cyrene, number 3. And Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, number 4. And Saul. These five men were the ones that were leading the church at Antioch. These five were laboring together, fasting together, and working for the cause and the furtherance of Christ in the city where God had planted them. Every list in the Bible is in some kind of an order. When you study the Bible, you need to find out every list is in some kind of order. It might be a forward order, it might be a reverse order, but there's some kind of order. God didn't say, you know, for out of their mouth shall proceed wickedness and abominations and thought. He doesn't just throw a bunch of things in there. He has a progression or a digression, whatever it is. Every list is in some kind of an order. When he gives the fruits of the Spirit, when he gives the works of the flesh, when he gives the list of names, everything is in some kind of order. Now we can search through here and look at these five names and try to figure out what kind of order it was. And on face value, I don't see anything there. Someone has suggested, and I like the idea, so I'm going to preach it that way. Someone has suggested that this list is oldest to youngest. I don't know if that's true or not. There are five names there. Barnabas is at the top of the list. Then Simeon, then Lucius, then Manaen, and then Saul. Maybe it was the oldest in the Lord and the youngest in the Lord. I don't know how that list works. I don't know which way it goes. But I know this, that if that is the proper interpretation of that verse, it tells me that God chose the oldest and the youngest as his first missionary workers. You know what that means? You can't be too old to serve God. You know what that also means? You can't be too young to serve God. We get these young boys up here taking the offerings. We get these young kids up here this morning singing the special. Brother Jay and I were talking afterward and saying, you know, a lot of times this is a big meeting, a special meeting. You know, a lot of times you would bypass these young kids that don't have the developed talent and ability or whatever you want to call it. You bypass them to showcase the talent. I'd rather have a small child that wants to be up here singing for God than anybody that's got a good voice. Jeremiah, no slam on you. But I'd rather have those kids up here that are singing from their heart and want to do it than anything else. You know why? Because you start with the young ones. You teach them and you train them and you include them and you develop them. And then you know what happens? Someday when they're about in high school or so, God calls them to the mission field. God calls them off to Bible college. We've got what? We've got 6, 7. Michelle's out at West Coast. We've got 3 guys down at Pensacola. We've got 2 up at Massillon. I think that covers everything. 3? 3 up at Massillon. All right, see, more than I can count. You know why that happened? Because you start young. You start putting them in God's service when they're young. Barnabas and Saul. You know, George Mueller, he's well known for his, I've lost the word now, what is it?
Orphanage,
thank you. See, you knew that. He's well known for his orphanage that he established in England and how he prayed every day to get things in. You know, his heart's desire was to be a missionary. And in the first 8 years of after his salvation, he attempted 5 times to go to the mission field and was turned down by the London Missionary Society. They said, "You're not fit for the mission field. You're not qualified for the mission field. You're not educated and trained for the mission field." He didn't go till he was 70 years old. He died at 93 years of age. You're never too old to go to the mission field. You're never too old to serve God. You're never too old to be used by God, to be blessed by God. Here we have Barnabas. Who were they? Barnabas and Saul, that were used of God. I don't know if they were the oldest and youngest or not, but there's one thing I do know. They were the best. Out of these 5 men, and this is no slam against the other 3 that are in between the 2 of them, but by you reading the account through the rest of the story, these 2 men, Barnabas and Saul, were the best that Antioch had to offer. You know, it's always difficult on a pastor because God always calls the best. But isn't that what he deserves? Doesn't he deserve the best to be those that he reaches out and they call? They had proven themselves in the local church, Barnabas and Saul. They were loved. They were trusted. They were respected. They were consulted. They were special people within the congregation, and God singled them out and called them. They were gracious in their manner. They were gifted in the Word of God. They were glorious in their achievements. And God, because of these things, singled them out and took them out of the church and sent them to the first mission field. To send them off to the mission field would be like cutting off an arm and a leg. You know, I feel for Manaen and Lucius and Simon. Because they looked there, and as they got the call of God the same time as the others did, they said, "No, wait a minute, Lord. This isn't in the Bible there, but it's in my imagination. Wait a minute, Lord, you're going to take Barnabas and Saul? Don't you know that they're the first and the last? They're the bookends that keep this whole thing together?" I sympathize with them as they watch God separate unto him Barnabas and Saul for the work unto which he had called them. God takes the best. Where they were, who they were. Thirdly, how they were called. Notice in verse number 2. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." How were they called? It was spoken by God. The Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I've called them." As somebody's mentioned, I've heard a couple times this week, this was not an audible voice. This was not something that filled the room they were in and all 5 of them heard the voice at the same time, but it was the 5 of them in unity in the church that recognized the leadership of God and recognized the calling of God upon 2 of them that brought this thing to pass. They were spiritually in tune enough that when the Lord said, "Separate these 2 men," all 5 of them recognized the calling of God upon those 2 men's lives. I am convinced in the time that I have been a pastor, the times that I have served the Lord, that I have noted people that I really believe the hand of God came upon and called them to service, and they didn't go. It's not a pretty picture. It's not something that we want to think about. I remember very early when I had first gotten saved, the church I got saved in 30 years ago, I remember a man getting up and preaching and talking about a man he knew, and I didn't know the Bible or the phraseology then, but he was preaching and he said, I knew a man above 80 years ago, whether in the flesh or out of the flesh, I don't know. I didn't know what that meant at the time. But he was using Paul's phraseology to let me know he was giving a personal testimony, but I wasn't advanced enough in the knowledge of the Bible to catch on, so I just thought he was talking about somebody else, upon whom, as a young man, God called him into full-time service. And he rejected the call. And he lost his wife and his three kids in a terrible train accident. Now, I hesitate to say that because I don't want you to think that obeying God is a big stick where you do it or else. But I know this. That man is happier now that God corrected him than he was being out of the will of God. That terrible tragedy straightened him out in his relationship with God. And it was an amazing thing because after somebody clued me in as to what was going on, I realized, well, that man's got a wife and three kids. God gave him everything he lost, but what a terrible way to get there. What I'm saying is this, if God makes a call, don't turn your back on it. Don't close your ears to it. I'm not saying God's going to bring a terrible tragedy in your life. But you know what the tragedy might be? That he doesn't do anything. That would be a worse tragedy. You think the bad tragedy is the train accident and what happened to that. But a worse tragedy would be if God did nothing in his life, let him choose his own way, let him turn his back on the call of God, let him live out his life. That would have been much more miserable than God correcting him and him getting right. How they were called, it was spoken. Charles Spurgeon wrote a book called Lectures to My Students. And he pretty much, he had a pretty good eye on who was called of God and who wasn't. And he listed in that book 4 signs of a heavenly calling. I want to give you those real quick. And I think they line up with the Word of God. 4 signs of a heavenly calling. He said, number one, there has to be an intense, all-absorbing desire for the work. An intense, all-absorbing desire for the work. If you are really called of God, you have to have your heart in it, lock, stock, and barrel. You've got to determine this is the direction you want to go, and nothing's going to stop you from doing it. Nothing else is of value. Nothing else is alluring. This is what God has chosen, and this is the path you're going to take. You have to be convinced of that, or you won't last very long. There has to be an intense, all-absorbing desire for the work. He said, number two, there has to be an aptness to teach. An aptness to teach. The Bible said that he called some pastors and teachers. If we can't feed people with the Word of God, if it's not coherent, if it's not instructional, if it's not beneficial, we're wasting our time. God has given us the greatest book that's ever existed or ever will exist in this world. And he's given to us to use to feed the sheep. And if a man is called to that ministry, he's got to have an aptness to teach. He said, number three, he must have fruit. That fruit means not only having led other people to Christ, but having a life that shows the likeness of Jesus Christ. Barnabas and Saul had these characteristics. That's why God chose them. And I want you to make the application. Matt and Adriana have these characteristics. That's why God's chosen them. He said, number three, they must have fruit. And number four, the preaching must be acceptable to the people of God. You think the Apostle Paul's preaching was acceptable to the people of God? That guy that wrote 13, 14 books in the New Testament, you think his preaching was acceptable? Now, I'm not saying they liked what he said. I'm not saying they always agreed with what he said. But it was acceptable to the people of God. It fed their spirit. It built the foundation of their life. And Spurgeon said that their preaching must be acceptable to the people of God. And it's just as simple as just like this. We have had folks come through the church. We have different preachers, missionaries come through. And we've been blessed by some very good preaching. But there's some missionaries, sad to say, Word of God, how in the world are they going to get to a mission field and do it in another language? Right. when they can't do it in the language they speak right now. Again, I'm not trying to be judgmental, but I'm saying when these fellows come through the church, you pay attention to their ability to communicate the Word of God to see if they can do it or not. Barnabas and Saul could do it. I think you'd all be in agreement that Matt can do it. His preaching's acceptable to the people of God. See, this is how they were called. It was spoken to them, and there's no doubt in our minds that when it comes to Adriana and Matt, that we can see that by their life, God has placed a special calling on them and called them to go to a special place of service in His program according to His plan. It was spoken, notice in verse number 2, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul. They were separated. Now, when I say separate, I know the first thing you think is, okay, they didn't drink and they didn't chew and they didn't hang around with those that do. I'm not talking about separation from the world here, though that's necessary. When it said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work where I've called them, he wasn't separating them from the world. He's separating them from the church. Matt and Adriana, I've got sad news for you. When you come back on your first furlough, this church will not be like it is right now. Now, I don't mean we're going to change in doctrine. We're not going to change in emphasis. But if you're going to be gone 2.5 or 3 years, there's going to be people that are here tonight that are giving you their best and assuring you of their prayers and that love you and that appreciate your ministry that won't be here 3 years from now. I say this and you understand what I say when I say it. Death might have called them away. Now I say death because we don't want them to leave any other way. But there might be some people that are here now that you know are for you and support you and that you have a personal relationship with each and every person in this church. You know them. They might not be here. Your relationship to this church is going to change because God is separating you from this congregation. There are going to be, Lord willing, people here when you come back that aren't here now. Some that have trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. Some that have been born again are babes in Christ. Some maybe, like others, that will move into this location and area and find this a church to their liking and come and join. And when you come back and we say, this is Matt and Adriana Leafley, they're going to say, who? They'll have no appreciation for what you've done up to this point in this church. No knowledge of your testimony, your background, your growing up, your church history and background. They'll have no knowledge of that. Your relationship to this church now changes when you get on that plane and go to the mission field. You are being separated from something. But thank God you're being separated to something. Amen. You are being separated to the will of God for your lives. And as sad as it might be to be separated from this, and I hope that brings some sadness. I hope you don't say, oh, thank God we're getting away from those people. But as God calls you away, He calls you to something. And He's separating you to something that we will never understand. See, that's, again, part of the separation. You'll come back for 3 years and show the pictures of all these people in the Congo that have been saved. And we'll nod our heads and say, isn't that wonderful? We won't have the comprehension of it that you have. Nobody will understand it like you do. There's a separation. We're together. We're going to have a 16th church anniversary next weekend. And in March, Brother Griffiths will be back to preach. And next year, we'll have our tent meeting with Brother Kinsey. And then we'll have Brother Mark Rogers in October. Then our anniversary next year. And all that time, you won't be here. There's going to be a separation from the church to the ministry you're doing. All the things that are going on over there, we won't be there. Paul and Barnabas were separated from the church. It was a loss for them. As I read already, it was like losing an arm or a leg. But they're separated to the will of God, and there's no joy like being separated to His will. They were called. Let me say this lastly. We've talked about where they were, who they were, and how they were called. I want you to notice who sent them. And this is important for us, church, to recognize and realize. It said in verse number 3, and when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. It is the local church that sends the missionary to the mission field. Again, I don't mean to be critical. I've noticed in the paper here the other day, there's a young lady from Cambridge, Ohio, that went on a worldwide missions tour. That means you spend 24 hours in each country and come back and tell everybody what an expert you are on missions and the needs around the world. Kind of like somebody that goes down to Mexico knowing they're getting on the bus in a couple days and traveling back and say, I know all about the mission field. You don't know about the mission field till you land with no return ticket in your back pocket.
Yeah.
And don't know when you're going back. And the plane leaves and all the other Americans leave and you're there by yourself. With no one else that speaks your language. No one else to help interpret for you. That's the mission field. This young lady's going through all the churches in the area and talking about her visits to all these different countries. God bless her, that's fine. That's not missions. Missions is planting yourself among another people, with another culture, with another tongue maybe. It doesn't have to be. But in a different place and working with the desire to reach them with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not going in and feeding them, which I'm all for, taking care of their medical needs, which if you're going to do, that's fine. But if that's all you do, you haven't done anything. But giving them the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is the local church that sends you out to do it. You are being sent by Bible Baptist Church of Cambridge, Ohio. That is your local church that is sending you in conjunction with Highland Hills Baptist Church, First Baptist Church of Everett, and many other churches that have taken you on for support of your ministry over there. But you are represented. You are being sent out by churches. No church, and those visitors with us, hear me out before you get mad. No church can love you like this church. Now, you've got family members in other churches, and they don't love you as much as we do, without a doubt. But as far as an entire congregation, as far as a group of people that have seen everything, and more than they want to see sometimes, or at least with Brother Griffiths the other night, more than they want to hear. We've seen you teach the teens. We've seen you give your heart to them. We've seen you take them to camp. We've seen you pray with them and counsel them and advise them, and always in a direction toward God. That even when it wasn't what they wanted to hear, you gave them godly advice. We have seen you run the buses. And I noticed this morning that some of our bus kids that were downstairs knew this was going to be the last Sunday you were here. And when church dismissed up there, they made it a point to come upstairs and to find both of you and to give you a hug. No church will love you like this church does. Those bus kids down there. I noticed this morning there was a young man named Sean, Matt, that you led to the Lord. When you go off to the mission field, he's still going to be here. When we mention the name of Matt and Adriana, he's going to have something in his heart that just ticks, because that's the man that led him to Christ. There's going to be an affection and a love and a desire for you from your sending church that doesn't exist anywhere else. You did your ministry. You've preached to this church on a number of times. The altar has been filled. You've been used by God, both of you, to comfort hearts and to challenge people and to be a wonderful example through this weekend. The number of times different people have just said, in a good way, how proud we are that God has singled you out and chosen you and found a place that He wants to use you for you to begin your ministry. This church is sending you out. It's a wonderful relationship to have. You know, and of course, this, it kind of muddles the waters a little bit, because the pastor of the church is also your father. But even if it wasn't that relationship, you have a home church that you can call upon anytime you need to. And it will do whatever it can to meet the needs that you have on the field. Doesn't mean it'll be financial. Could many times be financial. But it might just be prayer. Pray for us. We're going through this. There are going to be hard times on the mission field. There are going to be difficult times. There are going to be times of loneliness. There are going to be times of depression. There are going to be times of frustration. Folks, I shared with Matt just the other day, one of our good missionaries, been on the field 9.5 years. Just wrote a letter, a recent prayer letter. They're quitting. They're coming back. And as you read the letter, there's no mistaking. They're disappointed. They are distressed because not more has been accomplished in the 9.5 years that they've been on the field. Those emotions will take you on the field. Those things will attack you there. But you've been sent by this church. And then more importantly, look at verse 4. So they being sent forth by the Holy Ghost. When those times hit you on the mission field, Don't just remember that the church back there sent you out there and, oh, I don't want to go back. I don't want to seem a failure to them. I don't want to be a disappointment. You remember who it was that really put you there. And that's God. God is the one that looked down upon you here and chose you out specially for this work. He looked upon Barnabas and Saul, and out of those five men leading that church, all good men, chose those two, and he said, now I want you to pack up. I want you to separate yourself. I want you to go. And oh, when they came back, what a glorious report they had. When they came back and reported a couple of years later after Paul's first missionary journey, what a wonderful report back to the church at Antioch it was. And what had been accomplished, because completely and together they had all yielded to the will of God, and God chose out from them some servants to send, and they all rejoiced in the blessings of it. What a sad day it must have been for Simeon, Lucius, and Manaen. How they must have felt. What are we going to do now? Those stalwarts, those helpers in the church are now gone. Folks, we're going to face a void. Wednesday night, when these young people get on a plane and fly overseas, we're going to face a void. But it's a void that can be filled. Filled by people that have the same desire that they had. Amen. To get involved in their church, in serving their God, and being blessed and used by God. Can I inform you this if you don't know? Matt doesn't have a special formula. He didn't get one of those little prayer rugs that come in the mail that makes him and Adriana what they are today, and that so that God has chosen them. It's nothing mystical. It's devotion to our Savior. Amen. It's love for God. Yeah. It's a love for lost souls. And every one of us can fill that void and fill that gap if we simply make ourselves available. He said, preacher, I don't want to go to Africa. Maybe God wants you to go next door. Maybe He wants you to go across the street. Maybe He wants you to teach a Sunday school class. We could use teachers. Maybe He wants you to sing in the church. Maybe He wants you to help do one area or another. If you want something to do, believe me, we can find something for you to do, and it won't be that difficult. There are a lot of little things that we still have to do daily that just don't get done, and it's not because nobody's paying attention. It just there's things that can be done. If we'll simply give ourselves to God, God's blueprint for missions. I'm going to invite Matt and Adriana at this time to come down to the front. Brother Jay, if you'd help me, there's a chair behind there. I'm going to ask them to sit there. We did this when Matt started deputation, as he mentioned the other day. The deacons of our church gathered around and we laid our hands on them and sent them forth. So officially the church has commissioned them. I want to ask the preachers, the pastors that are here tonight, Brother Chedina, Brother Biafus, to come up here, and we're going to gather around these folks. And as you're there in the pew, you can just bow your heads with us. And I'm going to ask both of these men to pray for Matt and for Adriana, and then I'll close when they're done. And we're going to pray that God would take this couple and their three precious children as they go to Africa, that God will protect them. We all worry about Africa. And again, we've said this before, they're safer over there in the will of God than they are back here out of the will of God. But we're going to pray that God will protect them, God will get them there, God will meet their needs. God will bless them while they're there. God will bless their ministry. God will bless the Dawsons as they work together with them. God will bless them as they learn the language, learn the culture, learn the customs. Make him a valuable asset to the believers that are over there. And that God will bless his ministry for the next 2.5 years and then quickly and hurriedly get back here where he belongs for another 6 months before he goes again. Brother Chedina, if you would lead us in prayer, then Brother Biafus, and then I'll close when we're done.
Successful in our eyes, but successful in yours. Lord, that they would be everything that you want them to be out there.
Amen.
Lord, that they would win souls for it. Lord, that Matt would be the leader in this hall. And Lord, that he would watch and care over his wife and children. Lord, that she would be the wife that Matt needs by his side, God, and be the mom for those kids. And Lord, together, these folks, these Africans and others, God, would see a family that loves our Lord Jesus Christ and a family that's real, and giving them some hope of eternal life. Help them to be the soul winners they need to be. Help them to be the pastor that those folks will need. Help them to be the preacher that those folks will need. And Lord, help them to be the friend that those folks will need as well. Lord, we're thankful for the opportunity that we have. We also pray for our churches back here, for the, as we said just moments ago, church that loves these folks. Undoubtedly, a boy that will be here. And Lord, also for the immediate family. And I pray for our families, God. I think of my wife and our children, God, as we will miss them, God, that you would kill that boy. God, that we would look to you and understand what the preacher said this evening. It's more important to be in God's will than any place else. And Lord, with that in mind and in our hearts, God, we can be settled. And Lord, we can lay our head down Wednesday night on our pillows and know that our kids are in your perfect will. Thank you for the opportunity that we've had to raise them. Lord, this morning, I thought back, and Lord, of that dedication. And God, I remember when we lifted a piano, just a little girl. Lord, we did with that too. Children to each and every one of them, God, we give them back to you. I thought of how the week is that we had no one here yet, even existed at any one time, held a little baby boy. The Lord gave them to you. You're a great God. We love you. So we ask them for you.
Lord, we love you tonight. Thank you for the privilege of serving you. Thank you for the privilege of the precious relationships with people who are like-minded and want to serve you. Lord, we thank you for safety during these years of reputation, for helping Matt and Anna raise their support quickly. And we thank you that this portion of the ministry is finished. And we thank you, God, for their testimony. And Lord, as they prepare to leave in just a few days, we pray you give them grace as they're packing the last of their things, and Lord, as they're saying goodbye to people who are special to them and starting anew. Though we pray your richest blessing on them as they go. Lord, I pray that as the emotions rise and arriving in this new place, and Lord, the challenges will no doubt be many. We ask that you give them strength, help them to remember what they are, and Lord, the God who called them, the way that they've been trained, and Lord, that nothing would change in that way. But God, that every day you give them the grace to grow, and Lord, that they'd be in a short time just growing and doing better all the time, that they might be a help. We thank you for the dolphins that are there waiting to be a help to them. And God, we pray that as their ministry grows, it will grow in such a way that years from now we can. That we have outstanding missionaries in that part of the world, and if we need the help of someone else there, we ask God that you to protect them, keep their children sheltered over right in the shadow of your presence. We ask God that you protect them, help these kids to grow up, and not in any way resenting what they do, but embracing, being thrilled to be missionaries' kids, kids that come home and can't wait to get back to the field. Lord, we pray that you would give them success, Lord, that there be multitudes reached, and God, they'd see the joy of building a church, starting a church, building a church, and turning it over, and then doing it again and again and again. God, give them safety, protect them. I pray, God, for faithfulness on the part of churches back here who have made promises. It's so easy to make a promise, and now, God, that they would keep it and there not be issues of finance that are on a regular basis, but all the needs you met, we ask you to protect them, keep them, and we'll give them power. They're going to need such a relationship with you, Lord, that Lord, we'll just ensure day by day that they have power to do the work that you called them to, and we'll thank you as you do that. We love you and thank you for the privilege of serving you and for the privilege of knowing that we do something that's going to matter forever and ever. Amen.
Our Father, tonight we love you and we pray here for your goodness. Father, we're reminded of the preacher on Friday night talking about the victory stories. And Father, truly tonight this is one of those victory stories. You've chosen this young couple and given them a mission to fulfill. God, you filled their hearts not only with the desire to do it, but Father, an anxiousness and a joy to do it. They don't go in fear. They don't go worried about the consequences of it, Father. They just know that they're following your will. And Father, we're confident and knowledgeable tonight to know that if they follow your direction, your blessings will be upon them.
Yes.
We pray, Father, for protection for them as they fly and as they travel. We pray, God, that you give their body strength through the weariness of going through the miles and the airlines. We pray for their three young children that, God, you'd help them to be settled as they're on the plane and to make it as easy as a flight as possible. We pray, Father, for their arrival over there, that you would uncomplicate things that can be so easily complicated. We pray, Father, you'd help them through their customs and through the airport and through their travels and getting situated and settled in as they begin their language studies and learn the language. And Father, we pray you'd give them good health over the next few years. That, Father, nothing would come upon them that would delay them in their ministries. That, Father, you might just use them in a great and mighty way. We thank you, Father, for their spirit. We thank you for their love for you. We thank you for their desire to follow your will and your plan in their lives. And, Father, we ask you to take them and do what we can't do for them. Meet the needs that we can't be there to provide. Do the things that we'll no longer be able to do for them. But, Father, help them and be a heavenly Father to them. We pray, Father, you'd take this young couple and bless them. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.
I'll go ahead and see. Brother Jay, if you come up.
I'm looking for a song. It's always a good thing, isn't it? No, it's not in these. Oh, yeah, it is. 154.
154.
Yeah, put Ruth to the test here. Let's all stand together this evening. I'm going to sing an old-timer song that they used to sing to other missionaries and others as they departed. Blessed be the tie that binds. Probably a new song for most of us, but it's an old song. Let's sing this with Matt and Adriana in mind as we sing tonight. All the verses. if you would, step to the back, please. Let everybody be there to shake your hands as they go out. Make sure you get by and give them a word of encouragement. Brother Darrell Dickinson, if you would, sir, dismiss our service here tonight, please.
Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the great words of wisdom, the choices of speakers, the choices of topics, the different ways that the Holy Spirit has worked this week. We praise you for those truths. We praise you for the honor and the height of the achievement here that we've witnessed. We thank you for the tug on our hearts, the preciousness of the blood, the goals that are